statements about ask anything in my name, ask what you will, and what do those things mean? And I cover a little bit of that in my series on prayer, but we'll go into it maybe a little bit more deeply today in the time that we have. There are quite a few places where Jesus makes statements like that. One of them being right here in the Gospel of John. But one thing we want to keep in mind is he's talking to his disciples in almost every one of these situations that I can think of. These are not just carte blanche to absolutely every situation. You have to consider where he is and who he's talking to and what it's about. So let's take a look at John chapter 14. And I'd like you to look at verse 11 and following. It says this: "Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me anything in my name, and I will do it." Now, the context here is he's been with his disciples, and he's talking about, you'll do even greater works than I have done. Is he talking about just asking anything like, I'd like a three-car garage or a gated community home or a vacation in Hawaii? Clearly, he's been speaking to these men for quite some time now, and he's been talking to them about a lot of the difficulties they're going to face in life. And now he's saying, you'll do even greater things than I have done. And many people have questioned, wondered, how could that possibly be that I would do greater things? Well, the truth of the matter is, Jesus traveled not a great distance. He did not have communication issues. There are people today that have their messages go out to 2 million people. I think Andy Stanley has like 2 million people that hear his messages on the weekend. That's far greater than all the people Jesus ever talked to. So I think he's probably talking along those lines, but he's also talking about the fact that I will work through you in doing these things. It's not just a carte blanche. I can have anything I want, you know, whenever I want it. But it's a huge subject matter. So what do these promises mean? A couple of things I think we want to always keep in mind when we read something in Scripture is realizing, looking at it through the lens of the people that he's speaking to. And one of the really hard things I think that we have to face is we have a Western mindset, and our Western mindset is not the same mindset of these people here. Our Western mindset is, I want to have a good life, I want my possessions to be taken care of, I want safety for my family, and I want good health. And of course, we have a lot of that here just because we've got great medical, you know, facilities, we've got all kinds of medicine, we've got all kinds of things here. This is not how most of the world lives. I can just tell you that right now. They don't. And most of the world, including believers in different parts of the world, don't even begin to think this way. They probably wouldn't even pray some of the prayers that we pray, because we have a very, very strong Western mindset. It's sort of a Western economy as to how we look at things. And again, much of the world would never look at it this way. When I went to this International Justice Mission a couple of weeks ago, Gary Haugen, who's been attending our church, he's the founder and CEO of International Justice Mission. I don't know if any of you know much about it, but they go rescue people who are in very, very difficult situations in different countries. And I still want to figure out how they legally get in there to do that, but they bring in lawyers in different horrible places where there's horrific sex trafficking. And I can remember listening to some of the stories. Some of the stories that they told, I wouldn't repeat here because it's almost too painful to even repeat. But I sat there for about 4 hours listening to different stories. But there were some stories that were people were in incredibly difficult situations, and you know they were praying. They were praying, you know, for their families and praying, but they saw things very differently than we see things, very, very differently. They were mainly praying as to what God would teach them through the difficulties, through the trials, through all the struggles they were going through. And even when I heard some of the stories, I was just literally moved to tears that people would even be thinking that. I'd be thinking, how can I get out of here? How can I be safe? How can my family be taken care of? What about my possessions and so on? That's not how they're thinking. They're thinking very, very differently than we think. So we almost have to pick up the Bible sometimes and look at this thing through the lens of that culture, through how those people saw things, through what they would have understood Jesus to have meant, Because clearly, when Jesus makes these statements, keep in mind, I think I used the illustration a few weeks back in your home, if you say to your children, ask anything in my name, you're not saying they can just ask absolutely anything. It's in the context of the home. If it's a boss and he says, listen, we need to get the job done here. The sales force has got to get out and make the sales. Just ask anything in my name and I'll take care of it. Meaning, in the context of that, ask anything that will help get the sales done. A military guy, here's a general over in Iraq or Afghanistan someplace, and he gathers the troops together and he says, listen, we got a battle going on here. Ask anything and I'll do it for you. Meaning anything that I can possibly help you guys out in this fight. So Jesus clearly has come into this world. He's made it very, very clear that we're at war, that we're at war with an enemy. There's a battle. There's a raging battle that is going on. He's gathered a few people together and he says, these are the guys who are going to be sent out. And as you're going to be sent out, ask anything in my name, and I'll do it. He is not talking about just material possessions and everything else, because one of the things that when I look at a couple of the promises here, one of the promises is, ask anything and I'll do it. The second promise is this, in this world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. He says, you'll be thrown out of the synagogues and killed. He says, some of you are going to be, you know, tortured, all kinds of things. When you read the Apostle Paul, when Paul is in Acts chapter 20, dealing with those at Ephesus, Paul says, I was told by the Holy Spirit that I would face many difficulties in many places, many trials and hardships and so on. How does that square with ask anything in my name and I'll do it? Don't you think he would have said, can I avoid this and just kind of cruise through? So we really got to learn to see this from the lens of people living at that particular time, in that particular culture, and just seeing things very, very differently. So what I want to do this morning, in the time that we have, is see if we can find some common denominators of people that undoubtedly prayed, went through difficulties, and actually seeing some people that were pretty upset. So I'd like you to turn, if you would, go back to look at Psalm 13. And we'll start there. I might have even read that, I think, in the services a few weeks ago. But this is a very interesting psalm to me, Psalm 13. Keep in mind, we're looking at people that, just like you and I are, have had difficulties. There were people in Scripture that clearly were upset with the Lord. Moses was very upset with God from time to time. David wasn't too happy with certain things that were going on. Job from time to time. So here in Psalm 13, we read this. Now, I want you to be thinking carefully, because we're going to be looking at some common denominators. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Or will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Here is the psalmist here, quite clearly, wanting to know where God is in his life. He's undoubtedly been praying. He's undoubtedly been trying to communicate with the Lord about some sort of a difficulty or trial or what have you. And he believes or he feels like the Lord has forgotten him. Have you just cast me off forever? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? I wouldn't ask for a hand raise here, but I can almost assure you, if you've lived any length of time, you have gone to bed at night and wrestled with your own thoughts. You've questioned God. Maybe you're going through something that's very, very difficult and you've wondered, where is he? I thought I could ask anything in his name. I've prayed so hard. Where is this God that's supposed to be so close and so intimate? I can't even feel him. I don't know where he is. The psalmists are saying the same thing. These people that write the Psalms, not all of them are written by David, but most of them are expressing their soul, their humanity, their feelings, and it's so beautiful because it isn't like everybody in the Old Testament or New Testament just cruises through life and there are no problems. All you do is just trust God and everything will be great. Here's somebody, very open. God has inspired this. He says, we're going to put this as a scripture. I want everybody to be able to read this to see how other people have felt. He goes on, he says in verse 3, look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. Now he's asking, I want some kind of illumination. I want you to enlighten my eyes. Can I even see what's going on here? Can I even begin to grasp what is happening? My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. It could be his physical enemies or other types of enemies, but probably most likely the physical enemies that he was experiencing at that time. Now, here's what we're going to be looking at regarding common denominators. Notice how this psalm ends. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Look at how it starts. Where are you? How long? I'm going to die. And then he ends with, but I'm going to trust in your unfailing love and in your salvation. And what happens here? I don't know how long of a time period we've got here, but undoubtedly this wasn't just one evening. This was probably a long period of time where he writes out this psalm expressing how he felt at one time, and now he's come to this conclusion. And here's what I want us to see as the common denominator. The common denominator is this. When you go through many, many of the psalms or some of the writings in the New Testament, you'll see somebody start out with confusion and wondering what's going on, but they end with an eternal perspective. Because there's a totally different economy in God's mind here. He's been really wrestling with God. He's asking God to open his eyes that he could really understand some things. But when he finishes, he says, I will trust in your unfailing love. This is an eternal love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. My salvation is secure. It's forever. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. He is now looking back at whatever this difficulty was, and he says, you have been good to me. I hear stories every day. As soon as I walk across the street and meet with Jackie and talk to the staff, I'm going to get a whole list of all the difficulties that are going on in the church. I'll get a list of all the people in the hospital, all the people that are struggling, who's got a prodigal we can pray for, all those kind of things. And there are a lot of really difficult things that you hear about. But in the end, the psalmist is saying, and we don't even know what the major problem here is, but at the end he says, you've been good to me. He sees things, he begins to see things from an eternal perspective because he sees that life is very, very short. Turn quickly in the time that we have to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Now, I think a lot of you are pretty familiar with this one. I've taught this in the pulpit before, where here is the psalmist, Asaph, and Asaph is upset because he believes that people in the world are prospering, that wicked people are prospering, and he's a wonderful believer and he's a follower of God and he's trying to live out the right kind of life and nothing seems to be working out for him and he's all upset. But let's take a look and see how it ends. But he starts out, he says, surely God is good to Israel, to those that are of a pure heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Here he is. He's looking at his life, which he'll mention in a few other verses, how life is difficult for him, but people that have nothing to do with God seem to be just prospering like crazy. Everything is just going their way. This, by the way, is a great psalm because this is how, I will say, most of us from time to time feel. When we see wicked people prosper, living long lives, everything going their way, and we're going, where are you? I'm trying to live this thing out, and things are falling apart every which way. He says, they have no struggles. At least that's how it appears to him. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. And this is his observation. This is how he sees it, how he is observing it, all right? Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. Boy, you see that? I think you've probably heard me say this. I have been praying. Here I am almost 70 years old. I don't know much about what's going on in Hollywood or so on. But this little girl, Miley Cyrus, I've been praying for her, and I've actually prayed that I would have an opportunity to talk to her someday. That's just a prayer. I don't know whether it's ever going to come to pass. The other day, I was looking at CNN News, and it says, Miley in hospital. I said, you don't know what happened to her? And she took an antibiotic that caused a major reaction to her, and very, very serious, and went to the emergency room, and now she's laid up for several weeks, and it says her tour was canceled. And it had kind of a funny name to it. And so I clicked on the tour, and then I started to read. I had to get out immediately. It was about as vile of anything I could possibly imagine. Here's a girl, 20 years old, teaching immorality to all the young people around the United States. I just said, oh God, please spare this young woman. And yet, we look at that and we say, here's somebody making millions and millions of dollars, no problems. There are tremendous problems in everybody. She's obviously looking for something, some kind of pain in her life. It goes on, talks about how they scoff at God, they laugh at God, they mock him, and so on. But look at verses, we'll dive in here because of our time. Look down at verse 13. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain I have washed my hands in innocency. Here's what he's basically saying. I get up every morning, have my quiet time. I pray. I live a good life. I try to follow whatever you teach me. And this has all been vain because wicked people are prospering and I'm not. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. And he's being honest. He's going through some difficulty. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. Now, notice verse 16. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. Remember Psalm 13? It ended on an eternal note. This psalm is now swinging. It's on hinges. The first half of the psalm is all about how difficult life is for a believer and so on. The second half is, ooh, what about their eternal destiny? Where are they? Verse 18, surely you place them on slippery ground, you cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors? As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. Now listen to this. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a brute beast before you. In other words, I didn't see what was really taking place in my own life or the lives of other people. Yes, I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. Now he's moving in to the eternal perspective. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. Oh, now he's starting to see this thing from the perspective of eternity. He's taken his eyes off of all of his problems, all of his difficulties, all of his struggles, whatever they are, and how everybody else is prospering. And now he's saying, wait a minute, I think I'm beginning to see this. I'm going to live with you forever. My struggles are going to be fairly small in comparison with that. Well, he goes on at the very, very end, last couple of verses, it says, those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all those who are unfaithful. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Now he's switched. He's gone completely to an eternal perspective where now everything that he is beginning to see has moved from the here and now, all of his trials, all of his difficulties, and realizing these things are not wasted. God does have his hand on him. He is taking him to glory, and this is what he sees. When you turn to the New Testament, which we won't do right for this moment, but in Romans 18, Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present world aren't worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Did Paul pray? Yes, he prayed. Did Paul pray that God would protect him? Yes. Did Paul actually ask for prayer from the church that he would be protected from his enemies? Yes. Did Paul pray that he might have boldness, that he would preach the gospel? Yes. Were all of those prayers answered all the time? No. Many of them certainly were. God had a plan for his life, and he knew that how Paul was going to live that out. But not everything worked out exactly as Paul wanted. We remember him praying, you know, for to be released from the thorn in the flesh. And the interesting thing about that particular prayer in 2 Corinthians 12 is when Paul prays that prayer and goes before the Lord three different times that he might be freed from this difficulty that he had, whatever it was, we don't know if it was physical or whatever it was, some sort of an attack going on. God said, my grace will be sufficient for you. He did not remove the thorn. He did not take care of the problem. He said, my grace will be sufficient for you. And Paul says, I have learned in that I can rest in that grace, that the power of Christ will be upon me. Because there is a learning experience in the midst of unanswered prayer. There is a tremendous learning experience in the midst of unanswered prayer. When I look at that particular one, I've got my daughter Katie that some of you may know. about, I don't know, 10 or 12 years ago, she just felt tired a lot. And we didn't think too much of it then. And as the years unfolded, it got worse and worse. And then she loves the Amazon. She would move the Amazon if she could. And the second or third trip we went down there, she came back and she started scratching and just itching just constantly. We went everywhere. We went to every doctor that we could find, and they couldn't find anything. Started digging holes in her skin. Then her knuckles started to swell. Hair started falling out. Lost weight. We weren't sure if she was going to make it. And this was just 2 years ago. And we were crying out to God, crying. And it just got worse and worse and worse, day after day after day. And I remember there were times I thought, Lord, I'm trying to serve you. What's going on here? I don't understand. And we eventually found a dermatologist that spotted it right away. These little bugs were laying eggs in her skin. And we won't get into that. At any rate, we all had to put this salve all over us because we'd hugged her and everything else, and all of her kids have it. And she's much better, but she's nowhere near good health. And she looks terrific. If you saw her, you'd think she's struggling. Some days she can't even pick up her baby. She's got three little kids, and she'll have to call Kay and race over there. And I don't know where this is going, but I can tell you this. She has a walk with the Lord that I'm envious of, and she's learned it through this. She's learned that she has been on her face before God, you know, crying out. She sees deep things in Scripture day after day after day that I don't see. She'll often call me and say, Dad, God really spoke to me about such and such today and so. And I'm just sitting watching God, you know, mature her in many ways. I don't know what the end results are going to be or whether they're ever going to figure it out. He's off to see a neurologist, I think, this next week, and more blood work and all this. Been going on just for so long, and it's very tiring. All of us have those stories in our lives. There's just no way you're not going to have those stories. If you went to conversations and you heard the testimonies that were given there, every single one of those was what somebody went through, some tremendous difficulty, and what they learned through it. Every single one of those stories had that. And every one of those people prayed. Michael and Michelle prayed about their marriage, and things were still very, very difficult. And Sherry prayed for her baby, and the baby didn't make it. And Kevin had all of his problems. And if I could pray that God would remove, ask anything in his name, and he would remove any kind of a problem in my life, I would eventually start praying, you know, I've got a hangnail. Could you please take care of that? I got a little bit of a sore in my leg. Would you take care of that? That would be heaven, and this isn't heaven. It just isn't. And I would say that here's what you can expect from God. Here are the things I think we can have as a takeaway. You can expect, as we've looked at a couple of the Psalms and haven't even had time to get into the New Testament that much, but you can expect that God's grace will be sufficient. And there will be some really, really hard things, but you can expect that God's grace will be sufficient. That's the big expectation. You can realize that asking anything in my name is not a carte blanche for the here and now. Remember, these all died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. There's always an eternal perspective given throughout Scripture from one end to the other. We look at all kinds of people that prayed to God. Here's Nehemiah. He goes before the Lord, and he weeps, and he mourns, and he fasts, and he prays before the God of heaven. But he did not just pray. You know, he wasn't praying for safety and good health and all that. What he prayed for was, would you give me an opportunity to go before the king so that I can go back and rebuild the wall in Jerusalem? And there were trial after trial after trial and difficulty after difficulty. And you don't see those kind of prayers. His prayers were, God, might you be glorified in this. Might your name be exalted. So it's quite clear that as you go through Scripture and you see all these people that had these deeper, very, very difficult problems, the grace of God was upon them in the midst of it, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, all the way through. Abraham waiting for so long for a child, all the things that they went through. So we don't see in the Bible, at least I haven't found any place, where anybody is sort of naming it and claiming it based on Jesus' promises. They see those promises as promises to fulfill the Great Commission for boldness, to preach the gospel, ask anything in my name, you'll do greater works than I have done. You begin to see that. And I would say the second thing is, first of all, you have the grace of God. And the second thing is, I think that in unanswered prayer, As you continue to pray without ceasing, whatever it is, the seemingly hopeless situation that you may not get an answer to, keep in mind you are having fellowship with God that you otherwise would not have. If everything was great, and I can tell you right now, the West does not pray anything like people do in third world countries and other places. Not even close. I go to prayer meetings down there in the Amazon, and man, they can pray forever. And they're crying out to God and screaming, and here we just sort of mumble, you know, hope I have a good day, bless the missionaries and the families, and that's just how we pray here. Because we just don't suffer here that much. But you see people that are really suffering, and their whole lives are spent in communion with God. And you will develop a greater communion with God as you spend time, in prayer. And not every prayer is going to be answered the way you would like it. But I would say the two things you can walk away with this morning are, you will have the grace of God in the midst of it. That is one thing I think He'll promise us. And the second is, I think you'll develop a deeper walk, even with unanswered prayer. And it doesn't mean, by the way, that the prayer is not being answered in a way that you can't see. I mean, there are things that I've seen in my life I've prayed for, and it didn't come out the way I had hoped, but it came out in a greater way. There were things I learned from it or grew from it. I don't even have time to get into all those stories, but I think all of you have your own. So rest assured that this is not a name it and claim it, carte blanche. You can ask anything that you want. Every one of those statements where Jesus says that, there is a context to it. Even the one in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, where he talks about what man, if he asked for a, if his son asked him for a fish, would give him a rock, and that sort of thing. All of those things. You're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. There's some tough things in the Sermon on the Mount, and every one of those has some kind of a context. And the context is usually the warfare that we're experiencing in this life, and praying that God would use us for His glory to advance the kingdom, and that there would be battles. But He says, "You ask in My name, and I'll do it." Meaning, I will do what will glorify My name the most, and what will advance the kingdom the most, not just what will take care of your possessions and your health and your protection and so on. Doesn't mean you can't pray for those. I pray for those every day, for my family, for me, for the church. But that's not the main point. The main point is that there's an eternal value system that God wants to develop in all of us through it. So we have some questions.